Well, it is good to be with you this morning. How many of you have enjoyed the rain? Okay, a few of you. Be prepared. It looks like it's going to happen all week long, off and on, and such is the case always in this place, for the most part. For those of you who know, we had some friends here over the last week for ordination, and you met a couple of them last week, my friends Denver and Amy, and they come from a very dry place, New Mexico, and Denver was telling me his breath was taken away when he walked outside and felt that humidity for the very first time. He's like, I don't know how you people live like this. Like, this is not a place that is suitable for humanity to live in. I need to get back to the dry weather where you don't walk outside and immediately need a shower. Or, as he put it, if I walk out of the shower, I'm still wet. And this is not good. I just want to say, before I get into the message, one more thank you. Church family, it has been I'm so appreciative and so humbled by how you have loved on us, and it, particularly in these last couple weeks leading up to ordination. It has really, I've felt it, and I felt your prayers for me over this last year, and I'm excited about the next year of ministry here. God's got good things in store. But thank you for that. I guess as George said this morning, I'm official now. I'm a real pastor, so that's a good thing. I have the paperwork to prove it, I suppose, so that's good. Well, this morning we're going to continue our series from Chaos to Clarity. And we're exploring Paul's letters to the church in Corinth, and I'm not going to belabor. We did the last 2 weeks kind of a refresher of why Paul wrote these letters, but we're going to be going through them, and you probably have already noticed in the first couple weeks that we've been using other parts of the New Testament, other letters by Paul, to help reinforce some concepts, because the fact of the matter is Paul talks about these same concepts over and over and over again in his letters to all the churches, because most churches deal with the same kinds of things, don't they? You could go to any church in America and you'll see the same sorts of problems popping up in every single church in America these days. Well, this morning we're going to go actually back a few verses from where we've been. We're going to be reading 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 13. So if you want to get your Bibles out, open up your Bible app, and we'll get there in just a bit. Well, if you remember last week, we imagined at the beginning of the message driving in the fog, right? And again, being here in the southeast where it's humid, and some mornings there's a lot of humidity in the air, and so it's foggy. And so you can kind of imagine this. Driving in the fog is something we experience here. But today we're going to do some more imagining, but we're going to imagine something different. So if you close your eyes, I want you to picture for a second that you are on a sword boat, okay? Sword fishing boat. And you're in the North Atlantic, okay? And as happens, particularly in the fall months, the North Atlantic becomes very choppy and has storms. And as we know, hurricanes and things happen, nor'easters. Imagine you're in this boat with your crew, and let's say you're the captain, and you run into a really bad squall, really bad storm. The boat's rocking because of the wind and the waves. Your team, your crew, has to stick together. In order to make it out of the storm, you all have to be, as the line goes, all hands on deck, right? Everybody has to do their job and do it well, because if one member of the team is not doing their job, it could mean peril for the entire team. The waves are crashing against your boat from all sides. And these waves and the wind, it's threatening to tear your boat apart. You, as a team, navigate the storm, and you make it to safety, and out on the horizon, you see the sun rising through the clouds. You've made it out of the storm. You can open your eyes. How many of you have ever seen the movie A Perfect Storm? Okay, many of you. Okay, this is a really good film from back in the 90s, early 2000s, late 90s, early 2000s, I think. It's a real story. Mark Wahlberg is in it. I think Mark Wahlberg has decided that the best path for his career is to just do movies that are about real things. If you've watched Mark Wahlberg over the last several years, he's in movies about real things. Like, he was in the Boston movie about the Boston bombing and all of that, right? But in this movie, it's about some swordfish fishermen who had a really bad go of it and didn't catch any fish, and they didn't get the payout that they were looking for from the owner of the fish boat and the business. And so they decide in mid to late October to head out back to the North Atlantic to a very deep section of water to try again, which was uncommon. It was not something that they did very often up there. It was dangerous. The North Atlantic is a very dangerous place to be in October. And it just so happened that while they're out there, they were having some bad luck, and they had this decision to make as a crew, and they decided to forge ahead, to try one more time and to go further out into deeper water to try and get some fish. And they did, and they went out, and they were catching fish. They loaded up their boat to the point where their ice machine broke because it couldn't keep up. Unfortunately, a hurricane came from the southeast, a nor'easter came from the west, and then I forget what it was called, but something came from the north to converge. All three storms converged in one spot, which is where they were. And they were caught in this terrible storm, and there's this point in the movie where they come out of the storm for a brief moment, and you can see on the captain's face, played by George Clooney, oh no. Because he realized they're in the eye of the hurricane. And as we know down in the southeast, that the eye of the hurricane, while it is a calm space to be in, once you leave into the eye wall, it is bad news, bears. And the entire ship, spoiler alert, was lost, including the crew. And when I think about the chaos going on in our world, the chaos that even can happen inside churches, sometimes it feels like that, where everything is trying to tear you apart. Everything is trying to tear at the seams. And I think we all kind of feel with our country, it feels that way right now, doesn't it? That the enemy is trying to tear this country apart at the seams. Everybody is pushed to their poles. There is unbelievable chaos and division in the world around us right now. We're in an election season that is once again bringing turmoil and unrest. I mean, the leading presidential candidate, was nearly assassinated last weekend. We use phrases like threat to democracy, Nazi, bigot, homophobe, something phobia all the time, right? We use these phrases, racist, to tear down others. Now, we in the church, we can say, oh, well, we don't talk like that. Do we? Even those of us, I'm admittedly a very conservative person. I don't talk about politics very often for a reason, because that's not my job as a pastor. My job is to lead people to Jesus, not make more Republicans or conservatives or whatever, right? But even me, I can get caught up in thinking very negatively about people who think differently than I do. We all can do that, can't we? We can immediately otherize people. So in our church, in our workplace, in our community as a whole, there are going to be disparate views on politics and all kinds of things, right? How do we avoid, or how do we navigate staying unified as a body of Christ? How do we avoid the trap that so many churches fall into of hating or despising people who think differently than we do? Let's begin by diving into our passage this morning. It's short, but I think this is a really powerful few verses of the Bible. So if everyone would stand for the reading of God's word this morning. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Listen to this. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters. Some of you are saying, I am a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow only Christ. Has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. As with the last couple weeks, this passage, I think, teaches us three things, and I want to go through these three this morning. First thing is this. We are to be in unity. We are to be in unity. Being in unity requires choosing. Unity doesn't just come to the church. Why? Because we're humans. We're not bent towards towards humility or unity, are we? We're bent towards our way, doing our thing, which in a large group of people can be very difficult sometimes, can't it? Sometimes we don't get our way in the church, do we? We have to choose to make allowances for one another. We have to choose to work at being a unified body. Verse 10 tells us that we are to have unity in purpose. It says that we are supposed to have one purpose as Christ's church. What is our one purpose? To make Christ-like disciples. She's a Nazarene. That's our mission statement as the Nazarene church, to make Christ-like disciples in the nations. But no, we're supposed to share the gospel, right? And see others one for Jesus. That's our singular purpose. We said it before, this is not a country club. This is not a place where you pay your dues through tithe and get all of the things that you want, when you want them, how you want them. That's not how the church works, folks. We need to remember the singular sole purpose of why we exist in the first place. God established the church to save souls. Listen to what Paul says in his letter to the Philippian church. Now, before I read this, I just want to point out, Paul loved the Philippian church. He loved all the churches, but he had a special place in his heart for the church in Philippi. He loved that church. They were a good church. They did things the right way. If you compared to the rest of Paul's letters, the Philippians letter, the church, it's like this glowing endorsement of the church in Philippi. But listen to what he says in verse 2 of chapter 2. Then, make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. Even the church he loved, even the church that was doing all the right things, still needed to be reminded, agree wholeheartedly with each other, love one another, work together with one mind and purpose. Being of one mind and one purpose is difficult, isn't it? We can all shake our heads. It's okay to acknowledge that, right? This is not necessarily easy. And I believe that this is why the key part of all of this is choice. We get to choose. We can choose to be a divided church. We can choose to be at odds with one another. But I don't think anybody in this room would acknowledge that that's what they want, right? I don't think any of us wants that. So it requires effort. We have to choose to live this way. Now let me tell you, when a church is not of one mind and one purpose, chaos comes to the community of the church. Think about it this way. If we're all tied together with rubber bands and somebody is pulling in the opposite direction, what's going to happen? I got in trouble one time as a youth pastor. They had these bands that you could buy, and I don't know who came up with this game, and I don't know how they didn't get sued for this game, but there are these bands, and you would have two students that would try to run in opposite directions from each other. Can anyone see how this could go wrong with student ministry? And you'd have these kids, and you try, like, as a youth pastor, you try to get the kids who think they're the fastest and strongest kids to do this, usually the boys. And you'll see them running, and they're like, all of a sudden, one of them gets tired, and all you see is, boomp, one goes flying backwards. This is what happens when the church is not all moving in the same direction. Somebody is going to have a recoil effect. There's going to be a snap. And what happens when the snap happens in the church? Pain. Somebody's going to get hurt. That's why it's so important for us to move in the same direction. What it causes, this chaos, what it causes is divisions and factions within the church. The church in Corinth was dealing with this particular issue in very significant ways. In fact, you had some wealthy people who were over here. You had some poor people over here. You had some middle-income people here. That was one of their issues with money. The people who were rich wanted to have the best seats in the house, so to speak. They thought they were better than them. It's just an example of one thing that they were dealing with. Folks, I'm not here to offend anybody, but we would be lying to ourselves to say our church never deals with this kind of stuff. That we never have division or factions within our church. We may be a very united church, but we deal with it just like every other church in the country and in the world. This happens to all churches. When we see division and factions developing in our church, when you see a faction forming, it is your responsibility, and I would even say it's your obligation as a follower of Jesus to stamp that out. You have to make the choice to say, no, I'm not participating in that. If somebody's trying to create and gossip and get work in the background, you need to be the one that stands up and says, no, I'm not participating. That is not something we should be doing. Knock it off. Because it's a cancer. It will tear the church apart from the inside. To avoid this kind of chaos, church, we need to set aside our personal agendas for the greater mission of the gospel. The gospel comes first. Look at what Romans 15, verses 5 and 6 say. This is again Paul. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other. Complete harmony. That's the goal we're looking for. Is anyone like, that's a little too much there, Paul. That's hard. Come on, Paul. I mean, complete harmony? What about like kind of in harmony? Partial harmony? A little harmony? No, he goes on to say, that is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. That if you're going to say you're a follower of Jesus, your goal within the body is to have complete harmony with everyone. This means sucking it up sometimes when you're frustrated or angry. Sometimes you just need to eat it. I'm sorry, we do. Sometimes we don't need to be offended by everything. Sometimes we need to say, I'm going to let it go. Go back to Frozen. Sing the song. Verse 6, then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love how he puts it. You can join together with one voice. It's like what I tell the board, and the board has heard this many times. When we talk and discuss and sometimes even argue about things in the board meetings, that's the place for that stuff to happen, and we do that when it's necessary. Sometimes we have long conversations, don't we, board? Longer than we'd like to have sometimes. But when we walk out of that room, when we've made a decision as a board, every single person is to walk out of that room has one voice. Even the voices that voted against something, We leave as one voice. We're not uniform in our belief, but we are unified as one voice, as a board. The board knows. They don't go out to everybody and be like, man, I voted against that. That was stupid. I hate that idea. What does that do? Solves nothing, right? It only creates division. Well, we as a church body all need to be doing that. Paul tells us to live in complete harmony here. This is our pursuit as a church. Are we always going to get it right? No, of course not. But that doesn't mean that it shouldn't be a priority for us. Let me put it this way. Let me put it in real terms. When a visitor walks in and hears negative comments about the church, or witnesses or hears infighting, they're not going to want to come back. They don't want to be a part of a church like that, right? And we're about people on the outside. That's our mission. That's our purpose, right? Our purpose is drawing people into the church. So if people walk into our church, visit us for the first time, and all they hear is, man, this church sucks. Man, that decision was dumb. I hate this. This is awful. Why would anybody want to come and be a part of a church like that? Now, that doesn't mean we hide things. That doesn't mean we just cover everything up. We have warts. I've said it before. We're a family. What is a family? Dysfunctional. That's okay. You know, we're a family. We're dysfunctional at times. That's okay. We're real. We're authentically who we are. But it means that we need to be careful about what we say, when we say it, how we say it, and where we say it. We're going to get to that in a minute. Let me put it this way. A unified church is not only a healthy church. A unified church is an attractive church. I should have put that on the screen. Sometimes I don't realize how important a saying is until I'm up here. A unified church is an attractive church. Paul says this in Colossians 3. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. He doesn't leave anybody out of that, does he? He says, anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. What right do we have as Christians to not forgive somebody? None. We didn't deserve to be forgiven, but yet Jesus forgave us. So we must in turn forgive others because they don't deserve it, but they may not deserve it. But that's not the question that matters. It's Jesus forgave us, so therefore we forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. So now, you know, he said complete harmony in that other verse, right? So the only way we can have complete harmony is by what? Love. Somebody said it. The only way we get to harmony, he says perfect harmony here, he said complete harmony in the other verse, is with love. Love is what drives us into harmony. I'm going to challenge you for a second. Think of the one person in this church that drives you absolutely crazy. We all have them. It's okay. Again, we're a family. We're just dysfunctional. My brother drives me crazy, okay? But I love my brother. So I want you to think about this for a second. Whoever that person is, maybe it's not even somebody at church. Maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe it's somebody in your family, whatever. But somebody who drives you absolutely up a wall, like you almost go insane when this person's around you. They deserve to be forgiven. Every time they harm you, every time they screw up, they deserve to be forgiven because Christ said so. You don't get to make exceptions and say, well, they said this, so they don't deserve to be. Nope. Jesus didn't make any exceptions for you. Jesus chose to forgive you with all of your sin. Right? He laid his life down on the cross for all your sin. Paul speaks of unity in the church in several of his letters. It was obviously important to Paul, which means it was important to Jesus. Now, a foundational part of this unity we're talking about is being unified in love. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. This is Jesus speaking in John 13. Love each other just as I have loved you. Man, Jesus, why do you gotta say that? We gotta love each other like you loved us. That's just not fair because we're not Jesus. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. You know what? Under your own power, you couldn't love other people like Jesus loved us. Good news is, you don't have to do it under your own power. You have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Jesus' love can conquer all, even your own humanness. Amen? That's good news. When visitors see the love that we have for one another, they will want to be a part of our church. I've told you this before. I have heard story after story after story since I got here, and even before I got here, that people are here a part of this church because of our love. Let's not lose that. Which really, when we have quibbles with each other, should help us to remind ourselves when we're in the midst of one of those, it's probably not that big a deal in the long run. Let's focus on the fact that we love one another and that we're going to heaven. Right? That's more important. What color the carpet is or the walls might be, what style of worship we do, none of that stuff matters in the end. Right? That's not salvation type stuff. So we need to let it go. It's not worth getting in arguments and fights with each other. It's not worth having a this kind of relationship with someone in the church over, right? This is why unity and love is such a crucial element. Just as the passage from Colossians said and Ephesians 4:2 says, we are to be patient with one another and make allowance for each other's faults because of our love for them. We cannot be patient with each other or forgive one another if we don't love one another. Forgiveness is crucial. Friends, we choose to live this way. Christ doesn't make us live this way. We have to choose it. You have to lay down your rights to live this way. That was the first point. Let's get to the second point. The other ones are shorter, I promise. The second point is this. There are things that will arise, that can hinder in the unity of the body of Christ. We will have things come in our path that can hinder us if we let them. There are going to be issues that arise within the church. Now, there are three barriers to unity that I have seen over the course of my time, not just as a pastor, but even as a layperson, that are barriers to unity. The first one I'm going to give you is kind of a twofer. Yeah, I said twofer. So it's really like four, okay? But we'll go with two, three. Pride and division go hand in hand. It's because of pride that we have division in the church. All of us can easily begin to put our personal preferences and opinions above unity in Christ. That's why I push all the time and say over and over again, methodology is not the same as theology. Methods change over time. The principles and the theology shouldn't. Our preferences, our opinions, are method. They are not tied to theology. Because theology doesn't change, therefore it can't be an opinion. It can't be a preference. Right? Does that make sense? We all need to remember that none of what we do in the church is about us. Jesus left the 99. The story tells, right? The shepherd leaves the 99 to go after the one. The church isn't about us. Our purpose is the eternal lives of others. It's not about our preferences or our opinions. It's about Jesus and his kingdom. Church, we cannot allow pride to create division and discord within our community. We need to remain vigilant in this. We need to keep our eyes open. We need to be willing to listen to one another. This division and discord can creep in so easy. To avoid this, we must not foster a spirit of competition or comparison. Instead, we need to foster a spirit of cooperation and collaboration with one another. The second barrier is gossip and the factions that develop out of gossip. Spreading rumors and gossip harms relationships and trust. Here's the unsaid truth of this kind of divisive behavior. Each and every one of us often will not take an honest look at our behavior to see if it's divisive. We like to ignore the fact that we might be part of the problem. Here's a way you can know if you're part of the problem. If you are spreading rumors, things that you don't know are absolutely true, which means assumptions, things you think are happening but you don't know, you haven't had confirmation that they're happening, so if you're spreading rumors, if you are engaging in back-channel communication, what is back-channel communication? You refuse to talk to the person that's the subject of what you're talking about. I can tell you as a pastor, this happens to us all the time. And it's so frustrating as a pastor. And I'm going to reiterate, my door is always, always, always open. Be ready for pushback sometimes, because I'm going to push back sometimes. If your assumptions or your thoughts are wrong, I will push back. But I will sit and listen. And sometimes I have to talk out loud. Some people have had conversations with me, and they know this. I have to talk out loud for a little bit and maybe work things out as we talk, because sometimes I don't know that you're going to come and bring me a problem and you expect me to have the answer like that. But I'm going to listen, and I'm going to talk to you. But when you're talking behind the pastor's back or behind other people in the church's back without them knowing it, you're only fostering division within the church. And I'm going to tell you as your pastor, if you are engaging in that behavior and I find out about it, I will call it out. Period, end of story. Because it will break our church. It cannot happen. I'm telling you. And as we go forward, if we want to be the church that we talk about wanting to be, this is something that cannot exist in our body. It can't. We have to be able to listen and talk to one another. I'm not saying this is happening. I'm just reminding us. This is important. This kind of stuff, when we have clicks, when we have back channel communication, when we have rumors spreading and swirling in the background, it is a cancer that will eat the church alive. And there's actually a remedy to all of this that Jesus himself gives us. Look at the screen, Matthew chapter 18. This is what Jesus says. This is how he says we resolve conflict in the church. If another person, another believer, sins against you, go privately. That is important. Privately. And point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. What he's saying is, that's the end of it, and you let it go. If somebody's wronged you, and you go and you bring it to them, and they ask for your forgiveness, you are to forgive, and then you are not to talk about it anymore. I wish that, you know, our children sometimes would remember these things. Remember, you know, like any of you who've raised kids, I wish that our kids would just forget sometimes when their brother or sister wrongs them, because they may say it for weeks on end, reminding each other of what they did 3 weeks ago as if nobody cares. We're supposed to let it go. Then he says, but if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. This is the process. You go talk to the person in private. If the person in private, that conversation doesn't work out well, then you go bring two others. Now, I want to be very clear. This doesn't mean you get two or three others to gang up on the one person. Okay? I want to be very clear. That's not what Jesus is saying here. What he's saying is witnesses, somebody else to be able to independently verify what's going on in this conversation. And if that doesn't work, if that compelling of that person doesn't work, then you bring it to the church. The Church of the Nazarene has the same process. In fact, a pastor, ordained elder or a district licensed pastor, cannot be brought up on charges unless there are two other elders who will bring the charge against them. One person can't come and say, Pastor Michael said something that was immoral and he needs to be taken out of the ministry. It doesn't work that way. There's a whole due process piece, right, to protect us. Jesus wants us to do it the right way. This is how we resolve conflict. But I want you to notice something it says, because this is something we can skip over and miss completely. Jesus says, if another believer sins against you. Too often we take this out of context. I'm going to say something, and again, I'm not trying to offend anybody, but I want to be very clear. Just because you don't like something that someone is doing in the church does not mean they have sinned against you. I'll let that sink in for a second. Just because somebody is doing something in the church that you don't agree with does not mean they've sinned against you. Church, we need to stop feeding offense culture, because it sinks into the church too. It's not just in the culture around us, it's in the church too. Just because somebody disagrees with you doesn't mean you go and privately scold them for it. This is hard to hear, I understand. And as I was preparing this message, this was not the message that I decided I just want to deliver to the church, but this is what Christ gave me, okay? This is what the Holy Spirit gave me as I was preparing, and I was like, okay, God, do I really have to do this? Like, this is not a really happy, woo, let's go out and cheer type of sermon this morning. But it's important, and it is scripture, and we have to read and understand it, don't we? Here's our last thing this morning. God has called us to have unity. You may say, well, that's redundant. We've already been talking about this. But I want you to really focus in on called. He has called you to unity. We all have gifts and talents. We have abilities that God gives us for reaching people for his kingdom. I celebrate the fact that we have these diverse set of skills in the church. Jaime does a great job of translating. Sorry, you're not translating today. It's on us. But he does a great job. And nobody ever sees him doing it, right? Like, we're never sitting there turning around and looking, oh, look at Jaime is doing such a great job. Right? We don't do that. He just serves in the background, helping our Hispanic people to understand what I say every morning. Hopefully. Hopefully they can understand my gibberish. But nobody sees, or very few people get to see, Amber and Penny coming and cleaning our church twice a week, every week, faithfully. Nobody gets to see the preparation that our Sunday school teachers, or Bible study teachers, community group teachers and leaders, nobody gets to see the preparation they do. But I can tell you it's happening. And I celebrate that. Those gifts, those skills are important. And it's because everyone has a role and a part to play in the building of the kingdom. And we must do well to value each other's contributions and perspectives. If we do that, we will be successful as a church. We will continue to be successful. But this is the last thing I want you to hear this morning, and I hope you take this away. Sometimes we think that unity means that we're uniform in our thought, that we're uniform in how we do things and approach things. Uniformity in a church sows discord. Uniformity in a church sows discord. Because if I go to somebody and I say, you have to think like I think, what is their reaction going to be? No, I don't. South, it's, no, I don't. See, I can do Southern accent a little bit. You notice how whenever you say bless your heart, it never means a good thing? Like, we're never actually saying bless somebody's heart. We're saying, oh, bless their heart. Mm-hmm. Uniformity sows discord, but unity helps us to thrive. I want to tell you this morning, unity and uniformity are not the same thing. And it's not what we're going for at this church. Whether it's the building project, whether it's our kids' ministry, our student ministry, our adult ministries, and everything in between, we're not going to agree with every single thing that happens all the time. And I am okay with that. Our board is okay with that. That's okay. We have preferences. We have opinions. And those are all okay. There's nothing wrong with having a preference or opinion. But can I ask a favor? No matter what the thing may be that kind of gets you a little, just let it go. It's not worth having division in the church. Whatever the thing is, it's not worth it. Now, if there is a moral question, a theological question, those things matter. Those are important. And we will fight for those. And if I ever say something that is morally objectionable or theologically objectionable, follow Matthew 18. Come and tell me. I want to be told. I do. I want to do things right. I want to say things right. And sometimes I'm going to make mistakes. Okay? So have our leaders. But we need to handle conflict properly. Amen? Because we want unity. We want to be able to leave this church, this church building, every Sunday, every Wednesday night, unified in building God's kingdom out there. Right? I was hoping for more amens on that one. Thank you. Let's be a people that pursue reconciliation. Let's be a people that build bridges of understanding, that opens lines of communication between one another. Let's remain committed, and we are committed to this, I know, talking to many of you, to fostering a Christ-centered unity in this church. Let's keep Christ at the center of all of our relationships, all of our interactions, because when we do that, he will draw us closer to one another. Let's be willing to make allowances for one another. Because here's the thing. Our world wants us as Christians to be at each other's throats. Look how culture treats politics and every cultural issue of the day. They want us at our polls. We're called to be peacemakers. That doesn't mean we don't stand firm in truth. We've talked about this before. But we love well in the midst of that, don't we? That's our call. We need, as the church, to be the first and best example of peace and reconciliation to our world. We need to be the first and best example of what it means to be a true community. That's what's attractive. And we've been talking for weeks and weeks and weeks now about how we draw people into our church by being attractive. Not physically, I can't help you there. But by being a people that are, what? Known for our love. Known for how we love. That's how we are going to be known. Let me conclude by saying this, and the band can come on up. In Christ, we find unity and peace in the midst of chaos and division that can so easily ensnare our church. As we seek to live out the call to unity in Christ, may we embody the love, the grace, and the forgiveness that Jesus has shown us to our world. Let us embrace our diversity, not our diversity of, you know, skin color or any other worldly description, our diversity of gifting and our diversity of thought and understanding. Let us pursue reconciliation, and let us commit to being to keeping Christ at the center of our unity, so that the world may see transformative power, the transformative power of the gospel at work within us. That's how we will grow. That's how we will draw people to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good God. You are a God worthy of praise. You are a God who brings unity. You bring understanding. And Father, I just pray very simply this morning that we would be a church that is known for our love, that we are known for standing on truth, your truth, the truth, and that we would also be known for being a church that is in full unity, complete harmony, as your apostle Paul put it. Father, we know we can do this because we have your spirit, your power, living inside of us. It's not by our own strength, it's only by you. Pray this in your name, and everyone said, amen.